prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your word to our lives and give us the wisdom and courage to follow it. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we stand at the end, or almost the end, of another year, and on the threshold of another. Next time we meet in this church, it will be 2016. And of course, at the end of each year, it's a good time for a review of the past year, to look back. And the media, of course, are helping us with our memories, giving us images of the personalities that stand out, of the celebrities that have passed, of the sports personalities that we should be celebrating with their achievements. And many images, of course, linger in our minds that have been captured by television cameras through the year. And perhaps as we look back over 2015, some of those images are so stark and so horrendous that we sometimes might find ourselves a bit like Mary and Joseph, wondering where Jesus is in these situations. Where is God in the midst of all the headlines and the heartaches? Well, it's just 2 days after Christmas. Can you believe it? Deep sigh, I think, for many of us, that this time of year has passed again and all of the hard work has paid off, I hope, for many of us in this church. A lot of us, of course, would like to linger at the manger, to continue to ponder the baby Jesus in his crib. But the gospel writers and those who arrange the readings for us don't spend time in the manger. We rush on. And we're already at a point where we are looking at Jesus' life 12 years after his birth. This is, of course, following just a few little glimpses of the incidents that took place right after he was born, when he was taken to the temple, of course, to be dedicated. We sang about that in that last carol. And, of course, the arrival of the wise men, and then the escape into Egypt, away from the terror of and the wrath of Herod. But actually, when you read the stories of Jesus in the Bible, there's not much about those early years of Christ. The Gospels are full of what he did from the age of about 30 onwards, but there's not much elsewhere. Luke, actually, whom we will be following through the rest of this year as the main gospel for the year, doesn't tell us anything about the childhood of Jesus except this one little story that we had read for us this morning. And Annabel, thank you particularly for reading it. And we thought it would be appropriate for a 12-year-old to read this passage about the 12-year-old Jesus. So we can all have some image in our minds of roughly how where Jesus would have been in his own growth and development. As I say, we know very little about those first 30 years of Jesus' life. In the first carol, a very popular carol, of course, once in Royal David City, we make some assumptions about his childhood, don't we? We sing, he was little, meek, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us, he knew. Well, probably, because there's no evidence in the Bible that that's actually the case. We just don't know. Over the years, all kinds of stories about Jesus' childhood, of course, began to emerge. If Jesus was going to be the one who would perform so many miracles, which he of course did in his adult years, then surely he must have practiced on his family and his friends. So there's a story, for example, that goes around that his tears could cure leprosy. There's a story about him being able to turn pots into flying birds. There's one occasion where a playground bully, apparently, was cursed by Jesus and subsequently died so that Jesus could experiment on bringing him back to life again. And we know that when Jesus was around about 12, there's a story that tells us that with Joseph of Arimathea, he came here to England and he built a church in Glastonbury. So there's lots of stories about what might have happened during Jesus' childhood, but we really don't know. Apart from this one little incident, when Jesus, at the age of 12, went with his parents up to Jerusalem, as it was their practice every year, and there he spent time with the teachers in the temple. It's an intriguing story. I don't know whether you sometimes wonder, well, what was Jesus really like? What did he know? And when did he know it? When did he learn it? Did he think of himself as kind of special and different from all the other children that were around him? Well, a passage like this raises more questions than it gives us answers. We do get a small sense that perhaps Jesus was a little bit advanced for years, and maybe even slightly precocious, but we don't really know. Scott Barton has put his questions about this story into a poem. Let me read it to you. I have many questions about this odd text. Were the soon-to-be teenagers' parents were vexed by the child who went off and then worried them sick, and they scratched their heads saying, "What makes this boy tick? Oh, why did they travel e'en just for a day, while I thought with the neighbors he'd be on their way? And I wonder just where for 3 days did he stay? Did he sleep? Did he eat? Did he ever once play? And why such obedience back at the house? Was he loud, in high spirits, or quiet as a mouse? Most of all, I ask why in God's favor he grew. And then, how in God's name was this something Luke knew? Like Mary, I treasure these things in my heart, while the text, in another way, mystery imparts." Well, we do know some things. It was about 150 miles round trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, so it would have taken them a few days for both journeys there and back. But we do see Jesus in Jerusalem, not out and about in the marketplace, but spending his time in the temple, and after Mary and Joseph choose to go home, having been so absorbed in working, in talking with and thinking with these teachers in the temple, he decided to stay with them. And he even forgets to check in where his parents actually are. And when they finally discover that he's not with them, there's that desperate search to look for him. We just sang in the words, although I see there was a typo in the service sheet, "In that teeming crowd, she lost him. As his searching way, he went." Well, they did, of course, eventually find him 3 days later, and they scold him for being such a thoughtless child, not caring for their anxiety and trouble. And then, of course, typical for his age, he blows away their concern by saying, "Well, didn't you know what I should be doing? Surely you knew what I was about. I was in my father's house, as you might have expected." Well, you might be slightly horrified that Jesus' parents had neglected him as well. They'd let him out of their sight. Remember, just a few years earlier, they'd been told all these amazing things about this child that had been born to them. They'd heard the stories of the shepherds, who'd heard the singing of the angels in the sky. They'd had the visit of these strange wise men from the east, and the gifts, the special gifts that they had brought. Surely they would have been very protective of this child, but no. It seems that they let him go get on and do his own thing. Because the story really isn't about bad parenting. Probably what was happening, as it often happened in those days, they were not alone as a nuclear family traveling to Jerusalem. They would have traveled with other families from their own community, their own village. There probably were quite a few of them. And often when those caravans traveled over several days, the women would go ahead and then the men would follow later. That's partly because the assumption was the men could walk faster than the women. But that's the story. But probably Mary in the group of women thought, well, Jesus is with Joseph. And Joseph back with the men was saying, well, Jesus is probably with Mary. So it's quite possible that for a day at least until nightfall, they just assumed that he was with the rest of the crowd. Well, I want to suggest that in order to understand this story, we have to think a little bit more about what it meant to be a Jewish child at the age of 12. Jesus would be coming up to that stage in Jewish life where he would be emerging as a man, that he would be entering into the rites of passage to become a man. In fact, in those days, it was called becoming a son of the covenant, having the full rights of a Jewish male. Today, the Jewish bar and bat mitzvah ceremony takes its place. And so it was considered good preparation for a boy coming to this stage of his life to go with their fathers to the temple in order to get familiar with the requirements of the Jewish law, so that this encounter with the teachers in the temple was probably a natural thing to have happened for him. It was part of his preparation for adulthood. Well, eventually when his parents do find him in the temple, there's a bit of exasperation in Mary's voice. "Child, why have you treated us like this?" And there's some impertinence in Jesus' response. "Why are you bothering to search for me? Surely you knew what I was about. I've been in my father's house. But at the same time, there's a normality about this story. There's something that just is very common practice and common every day. But there is something under the story that suggests that not only was Jesus perhaps a little bit reckless in the way he behaved, but that he was particularly attached to the teachings of the teachers in the temple, because he was beginning to listen to a deeper voice. And he was beginning to notice that the voice that he wanted to listen to particularly was this other father. See, from this moment onwards, there's a shift in the relationships within the family, because from this moment onwards, we understand, Jesus has two fathers. He has his natural father, Joseph, but now he's very clearly aware of the fact that his father, God, is his father as well. And this is a natural thing to happen at about this stage of life. As a child reaches the early part of their, well, we sometimes call it the tweens, but they're on their way to being a teenager, there's something about them beginning to discover who they are, beginning to notice a personal identity. They're beginning to, if you like, discover their own personal features. And this is something that's a challenge for parents, to start to let a child be themselves at this stage of life. Allow for the fact that a child at this stage of development is beginning to think for themselves, beginning to make sense of the things going on around them without advice from the parents, often holding what sense they're making to themselves, not even sure that they have the words to explain what sense that they are making. It's part of that natural development of a human child, navigating that difficult passage from childhood to adulthood, discovering a world outside the family, a world outside the community, and beginning or trying through their imagination to make some kind of sense of it. We've all, I think, who've had children know what it's like to go through that passage when parents think one thing and the child thinks something else. Well, that's starting to happen in Jesus' life. Yet, there is something normal about this story. Jesus is obedient to his parents, we're told. He goes back to the community. He goes back with his family. And as far as we know, for another 18 years, he spends time around his father's workshop as a carpenter, and he spends time in the family and other things. Now, there's a word that's used at the end of this passage that I think is worth noticing. Not only did Mary treasure what had taken place in Jerusalem at this time, but also Jesus, we're told, continued to grow physically in stature and in wisdom. Wisdom's an interesting word, and it's one that's particularly applied here to Jesus. What do we understand about wisdom as a characteristic of Jesus' life? Well, it eludes very simple definition, but quite practically, it means coming to that point where an individual discovers a depth to the meaning of things that is not available on the surface and becomes aware of that deep, profound truth. That openness and curiosity that is characteristic of an early teenager is that exploration of how do I connect what I imagine with my mind between that and what I see in the outside world. They begin to see, they begin to discover what is beneath the surface and beyond the obvious. So we begin to relate to the world differently. And if it's nurtured and encouraged, that proves to become the kind of wisdom, the practical wisdom that we use in our daily lives. And to do that, of course, parents and teachers must nurture not just the rational, the logical, the reasonable part of our lives, but also the imaginative part. We know now from work that's been done on the human brain that much of our rational thinking is done by our left brain, and much of our imaginative, creative work is done by our right brain. Sometimes our educational systems and our parental support for children nurtures one side over the other. And that doesn't lead to wisdom. It's so important that both are supported and are encouraged. And if it does, then a teenager begins to find their true identity, the truth about themselves. What seems to happen in this story is that Jesus has a glimpse of his future vocation. I must be in my Father's house. There's a phrase that's missing in some translations, including the one printed on our sheets. because some translations go on to say, I was in my father's house about my father's business, is a phrase that's in some of the translations. So Jesus is saying, I have discovered a truth that I am, in a sense, called to. I have a vocation, which he's expressing at this point as his father's business. We know, of course, nowadays that being true to ourselves takes a lifetime. And it's interesting that it takes 30 years even for Jesus to reach that stage where he can express, can be fully himself, where he can live the life that, to which he is called. And those 30 years are hidden in obscurity. But many of us reach older years, in fact, come to towards the end of our lives, still unsure that we have fulfilled ourselves. There's a little Jewish story about Rabbi Zusia, who at the end of his life gathers his followers around him, and they're aware that he's only days away from his death. And one of his followers says to him, "What do you fear most about death?" And after a moment, he said, "I fear the question that I will be asked on the other side of death." "And what's that question?" his followers ask him. He says, "I will not be asked, Zusia, why were you not like Moses? I will not be asked, Zusia, why were you not like Solomon? I will be asked, Zusia, why were you not more like Zusia? Why were you not all that you were called to be?" Well, as Jesus begins to explore his identity and try to discover what this calling is for him in this little story, as he spends time with the teachers in the temple, we have no idea what they talked about. We don't know what the questions were that he asked. It's a very brief story, and then he's off back to his home in Nazareth. But there is a little glimpse here of what is taking place, and that sense that Jesus' vocation is beginning to develop as a result of his awareness that he has been called by God and he must be about his Father's business. So for another 18 years, he works it out. He must have spent a lot of time thinking, a lot of time praying, spending time with his Father to understand the call that God had for him. Until 18 years later, he appears on the banks of the River Jordan and asks to be baptized by John. And the rest is history. Or as I heard as a definition of history once, and the rest is his story. Amen.